I'm deeply honored and very blessed to be here at the invitation under the authority and the blessing of your pastor. I want to say something about the blessing because that brings such a huge part into what's going to take place today. I've been a student of the blessing, if you will. It was something I didn't grow up understanding, knowing whatsoever. And it's one of these things that perhaps Gary Smalley and John Trent explained very well. There's some other books written, and I'm going to show you a couple of things on that. But let me just give you the elements of the blessing. And first of all, let me tell you this. When I knelt down before your pastor, let's get some things straight that'll help us every day of our life. Authority doesn't have an age attached to it. Authority is a God-given. So for me as a man, let's just say a little older than Pastor Jamie, yeah, I got socks older than him. I don't wear them that often. They're so overrated. And I have kids older than him. But the point meaning, none of that matters. Because when we truly understand authority, it means that, and listen carefully, and I want my young men and women that are here today to really hear this, because I think this is a part that's not taught and it's not walked through with you. I believe God wants to use this generation in authority, but I believe this, God will not use a man or a woman in authority that's not a man or a woman under authority. And one of the things that's so important to me is to receive the blessing and release, if you will, under the authority of the pastor of the house. And I think it's tremendously important. And so that's why I kneel before your pastor. It has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with respect and honor to who God has placed in authority and honoring that authority. And believing that if I'm an honorable man that honors authority, perhaps God can use me in authority. Does that make sense? Served 23 years in the military, and believe me, the authority issue is something that sometimes used and abused, but it's something that God has placed very clearly. We talk about the blessing, and I'm going to cover that now just very briefly, just to give you perspective. But when Smalley and Trent studied the blessing in the Bible and did an extensive study on it, the book's about 30 years old, there were five elements of the blessing. It was a meaningful touch, that contact with the person that's being blessed, a spoken word out loud so that it was heard. And it was heard not, I believe, not just as you speak it out loud, it's heard by the person, but it's heard in the heavens. Okay? That's very important. It's to attach a specific value, foresee a special future, and your commitment to that future. And in some way, each of those prayers that Pastor Jamie prayed over me contained those elements in his words as he blessed me and he released me with confidence and authority to speak in the house that God has placed him in. And we've got to get this right in our families. We really do. And we've got to understand authority in our families. God given, not as a weapon to be wielded against others, but as something that is empowering for all generations. And so that's very important. As we talk today, I want to start off by just telling you, there's a resource table back there in the well. If you just go through the door and on your left, my very dear friend Larry Bossel, who's here. If I'm not there, Larry, who's part of our management team for things, is going to be back there. We bring resources because I know all of the authors and their vision for specific things aligns with what God has given me and I feel passionate about. We don't carry a bunch of resources to make a lot of money. We carry resources to get them from wherever they're at to people that can use those resources to grow. Okay, I'm going to highlight just a couple of things back there. One is on the rites of passage. And we talked about the blessing. One of my favorite books on the blessing is Rolf Garberg on the family blessing. And this book here, I just spoke to Rolf this week, a remarkable, remarkable man. My first copy of this book was given me by a mentor who's now 90 years old back in 1991, gave me a copy. And it's just a very, very, and the nice thing is, ladies, you can read The Blessing, you know, by Smalley and Trent, because it's about that thick and it's got real tiny words in it. Hey, guys, this is ours, man. Let me tell you something. Yeah, they laid it out real simple. This is the Cliff Notes that nails it for us, okay? But it's an excellent, excellent resource on understanding and the importance of continually imparting the blessing. Okay. The second thing is the book that God allowed me to write, and it's called Men of Honor, Women of Virtue. Section 3 in this book actually goes through each of the sessions that we are doing together as a church family here. So if you highlight on that. Now, let me just explain something about resources on this from our standpoint. There's prices on those resources. If there's a resource there that will help you and that price works for you, then throw some money on the table and be done with it. You know, it's not complicated. But listen to me carefully, saints. If a lesser amount works for you, then whatever amount works for you just became your price and it works for us. Did you understand that? Okay. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because sometimes I think in our spirituality, we dance around things that just need to be said. So I'm going to just say it. If today, for whatever reason, it's just inconvenient for you to pay for a resource, but there's something on our table that will help you or your family, you may take anything we have on our table as a gift. Do you hear me? Now listen to this part, though. Please, in doing so, do not allow Satan to bring in shame where God intends a blessing. And what I mean by that is, if there's something there that'll help you and it's just inconvenient today, please don't offer an explanation, because that means you have to explain why, and God doesn't want that. God's already blessed you. You see what I'm saying? All you got to do is just walk up to Larry and me and say, hey, I'll take you up on your offer, and you can take anything we have on our table. Did you understand that? Okay. And I mean it sincerely, and you won't know till you try it. Okay, so the next thing that I want to tell you as we get started here is this day is very important. This process of the rite of passage came about not because I felt God was leading me to start a ministry. It's because at the time, 20 years ago, my wife and I have two sons. One was 15, one was 13. Do the math. They're 35 and 33 now. And I knew that God had a plan to transition them from childhood to adulthood. I knew their father, because I got to see him in the mirror every morning, was probably dumber than a rock when it came to this. My father was adopted. We didn't know these things. It took me a long time in terms of my own identity in Christ. But I knew that God had a plan. It wasn't just left to chance and just kind of figure it out. And I began a real vision quest on my own to hear God's heart for what God wanted to do in transitioning. We began this process with our two sons. That was it. And then God led us into this and saw the power of what's going to take place today in the lives of young men and women, but in the lives of a family and the lives of churches. Okay? And so I'm going to do a couple of things. One is, you don't really know me. And so for someone to stand up and say, you don't know, and really reading a bio doesn't really help, and, you know, we can make that stuff up anyway. Everybody does. It's the political season, you know. I'm going to ask you to trust your pastor. Because if you're here today, you know that man and you know his wife and his family. I'm going to ask you to trust him in the fact that we are here as a ministry to serve you and to serve him in that. And I'm going to tell you, this is such an important day. Very often we talk about things spiritually that we don't live out. Oh, I know. Not here, because you're in this Bible Belt right here in Illinois, where all of your lives are perfect, aren't they? Your schools are perfect for your kids, and your workplace is all Christian, and you probably get everybody together and do devotions twice a day at your workplace, and, you know, all of those. It's just perfect here. So don't be thrown off by that. You get it? So sometimes we say things, though, that we don't actually intend to live out or not sure we can. Let me give you one of those words that we say a lot, but we don't really often mean: family. See, we talk about the family of God, and we're all here as a family. Can I suggest to you that we don't really do that well sometimes? Let me give you one of the examples where we say family, but we don't really mean it. And it normally happens with young people like myself. Yeah, that was funny, wasn't it? Let me just clear this up. I'm a lot closer to 70 than I was to 65, okay? I turned 69 here in about 2 months. So I understand some of the things they refer to as seniors. I don't know what those words mean. I literally had someone tell me 2 days ago, wow, most people your age are retired and have just kind of quit. I go, well, that's encouraging. You know? And it happened to be I was driving and they was walking, so I just hit them with my car. I mean, it was just... you know, something spiritual. I said, that ought to wake you up, you know, say silly things to me, you know. But here's the word. We say family, and I'm saying generally, and I want to talk to the seniors for just a second. Because very often we say, well, you know, that's a youth thing, and I don't have kids in this church, or my grandkids aren't here. Let me just help you with this. If we use the word family, every one of these young people here are our grandkids. Everyone are our kids. And I want to tell you, I believe it's God's plan when he, you know, kind of let that slip out on earth as it is in heaven, that God really does want us to start practicing for heaven by acting like we're a family here on earth. And I tell you that because if you're sitting here today and you're going, you know, I'm here this morning, what more can they expect? But this is really for young people and their families this afternoon. It's not. It's for the church and it's for you. And you are needed to be here to validate what's taking place in the lives of these young people. Because very often I've seen these types of things and the older people don't go. But then afterwards, they say, well, we didn't really understand it. And, you know, we weren't a part of that. We don't necessarily agree with that. That's not family. So if you're here today and you call this your church home, can I ask you? I mean, I just get down here. I beg you. If you're here today and you call this your church home, would you make it a point to be here afterwards, starting at 1 o'clock and as a minimum at 5 o'clock for the rite of passage? Would you do that for what you call family, please? Okay? All right, we're going to talk about this issue of adulthood, and we're going to look at it. I'm going to give you four sessions, and I'm going to tell you in advance what they are. I'm going to expect you to memorize them because it'll be a test, okay? It's not complicated. This morning, as we did last night, we're going to talk about, are you ready? Are you ready to understand adulthood from God's perspective instead of Satan's? Look, there's only two views in this world. There's only two. And you're either going to choose God's view or Satan's view. You're either going to serve God or serve Satan. You're going to be in truth or you're going to be in the lie. You're going to be in the light or you're going to be in the darkness. It's not complicated. This idea that there's 5% yes, you know, truth, and there's 5% over here, this lie, and there's this 90% that's just gray area and it's okay. That's a lie from hell sent by Satan just to destroy you. It's just not true. There is the truth and the lie. There is God, there's Satan. And the line between is so thin you can't stand on it. And you're either going to stand on Satan's side or you're going to stand on God's side. Now get this. Given a choice to do the right thing, a non-decision on your part is a vote for Satan. You get this? Given the opportunity, which we have throughout the day in that, whether it's school or the workplace or in your home, in your marriage, and whatever, given the opportunity to decide for God and do the right thing, a non-decision Satan's laughing at because that's the best thing he's got. You know, the greatest tool Satan has isn't the enemies of God. It's the people of God that do nothing to support God. It's the greatest thing Satan has. That's it. We got to get this right. So the first thing this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to understand the difference between God's plan and Satan's plan? We're going to come back at 1 o'clock. There'll be some food here. In the meantime, at 1 o'clock, we're going to talk and ask, are you able? We're going to talk specifically to the young men and women, and everyone needs to be here that can. Are you able then to be an adult? What does that mean? Okay, and then we're going to follow right up after a little break, and we're going to talk about then, are you prepared? You see the pattern? Are you ready? Are you able? Are you prepared? And then at 5 o'clock, coming back for the ceremonial rite of passage, you don't want to miss it. You really don't. We're going to ask the question, but now are you willing? And that will conclude with a ceremonial rite of passage and a blessing for the young men and women. Now, let me talk to the young men and women here for a second. I know you don't know me. I know that you're here trusting. A lot of you, here's that, you know, that conflict. Your parents says, don't do drugs, and then they drug you here, didn't they? You really didn't have a choice, all right? So we don't say the same thing. You know, don't do drugs, come on. And they drug you right here, and you didn't have a choice. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to ask you to hear my heart on this thing. I promise you this, and I've been involved in this for over 20 years. I have never, ever once had a single person that's been involved in the rites of passage say, I wish I hadn't have done that. Never once. I've never gotten a report back from anybody that said that. I have been told personally and reports back from young people and their families that didn't participate going, we missed it. We missed it. We didn't see this. We didn't give it a chance. We missed it, and we should have been there and wish we would have been there. So the first thing I'm going to tell the young men and women here, you won't be embarrassed. It's not hokey. It's not lame. Okay? But here's my promise to you. And tonight I'll check with many of you and I'll ask you this question. If in fact I told you the truth, here's my promise. You'll be honored. You will personally be honored to be in this church and to be a part of this family if you will trust your pastor and be here and participate in this. That's all I'm asking you to do. Know this, you will be honored. Now, I know this issue of adulthood is pretty confusing, and I know that some of the things that we say and some of the impressions that we have with young people, you know, we might as well just get it out and start with that. When we say, tell the truth, shame the devil, but let's deal with this issue of adulthood confusing and this younger generation that we've heard so much about. Now, let me ask you this. If you are in seventh grade or 13 years of age, up to about 22, would you stand up where you're at, please? Told you I won't embarrass you, and I won't. If you're in that age group, would you stand up? My goodness. Amazing group of young men and women, isn't it? Yeah. That's a great place to clap. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Would you do that? I'm going to ask you to stand across the front. Just come on forward. I'm not going to ask you to sing or dance. I'm not going to ask you to kind of give your testimony. You're not going to have to say anything. You're just going to have to stand here. My goodness. When Pastor Jamie, when you gave me numbers, I don't think you made it right. I don't think you hit it, buddy. Between last night and today, what an amazing group. Now, would you turn and would you look back at everyone here? There you go. Come on up here. They're still pouring in now, okay? My goodness. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want each of you young men and women, would you look out at somebody in the congregation? Just kind of look them in the eye. Don't look back at me. She's got you, didn't I? She's looking at me going, he didn't see me do that. Oh, no, I really did. You see, I'm a father and a grandfather. I see things that people can't even believe, okay? All right, don't look at me. Pick somebody out here and look them in the eyes. Saints, out here, would you look at them, please? Just pick one person. If you want to look at two, make sure they're side by side. Don't pick one on each side. Hurts. It really does, okay? I want to share with you some statements made. Now, keep looking at each other. Would you do this? Just listen to me, look at each other. Everybody got somebody picked out? I want you to hear these words. You ready? Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners and contempt for authority. They have no respect for older people. They talk nonsense when they should be working. Just keep looking at each other. Young people don't stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They guzzle down their food. They put their feet on the furniture, and they tyrannize their elders. Just look at each other. Just keep looking. Second person wrote, I see no hope for the future of our people if they're actually dependent upon the frivolous youth of today. For all youth today are reckless beyond words. Another person wrote this, the world is passing through troubled times. Don't you know it to be true? Keep looking at each other. Just keep looking at each other. The world is passing through troubled times. The young people of today think nothing but of themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is merely foolishness with them. Did you look at their faces? I want to tell you two tragedies that just took place right here today in this church. The first tragedy was, as I started reading that, you know, some of them, you look at them, they kind of laughed, and those were funny. You kind of laughed when I first started. Did you notice all the laughing stopped? That as you continued to look at each other? Here's the first tragedy. The first tragedy was in the hearts of these young men and women looking at you. They knew that except for your children and that are almost perfect and your grandchildren that are perfect, they knew you had no trouble at all believing these statements were about their generation. That's the first tragedy. You know what the second tragedy was? Second tragedy was in your hearts. You had no trouble at all believing that was about this generation, didn't you? Let me tell you when these were written. Youth today love luxury, have bad manners, and so forth. That was written by Socrates 500 years before Christ. The gentleman that said, I see no hope for the future of our people if they're dependent upon this generation right here, That was a Greek poet 800 years before Christ. And then in the 1200s, another man wrote, "The world is passing through troubled times, and the youth of today, the youth, people of today, think nothing but of themselves." It wasn't meant to fool you. It was just trying to tell you, we've got to get this thing right, don't we? That was what was said by three different men many years ago. 2,000 years ago, other words were written. I want you to look at each other again. Will you do that? Just pick somebody out there, each one of you young men and women, would you pick somebody out there and look at them? And as you look at them, saints in the family here, would you look at them, get them eye to eye? Would you do that? I want you to hear something else. For you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a generation that's been set apart by Almighty God Himself to declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful, wonderful light. Hear it again. For you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a generation that's been set apart by Almighty God Himself to declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful, wonderful light. This weekend is about simply this. What are you going to choose to believe? The words of Almighty God Himself that gave us the words in 1 Peter 2:9 are those silly things that I read to you 500-800 years before Christ. The decision is going to be yours, and they are going to see it in their eyes every moment they're with you. I think it'd be a real good time to give them a hand, don't you think, Seth? Go ahead and have a seat now, okay? Go ahead and have a seat, young men and women. Okay? Have a seat. Get back in line there, huh? I told you I wasn't going to embarrass you, but we need to get this out, don't you? I want to walk through some things. This issue of adulthood is pretty confusing. I want to give you some examples of this. We can talk about adulthood, and again, if we want to live for Christ, it's very difficult to do that and live the world's way. Let me tell you why Satan and some of the things that happens here that just make this so confusing. Let's take the world of entertainment and look at it from adulthood standpoint. How many of you been to a movie, say, in the last 100 years? I just want to make it reachable for everybody. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so here's what we know about the movies, don't we? I'm going to give you three things, and these are the three things, and we'll start with that. First of all, there are ratings on the movies, right? Everybody knows that. Here's the three things. One, they're put on by the government. Two, they're mandatory. They're part of the law, right? And three, they're for stupid Christians, aren't they? Now, let me just explain to you. Only one of those is actually true. Did you know that? They are not put on by the government. They're put on by the Motion Picture Association of America. Now, is that a little silly? Second thing is, they're not mandatory. If you have your ID checked because it's an R-rated movie or something like that, it's purely voluntary at the movie theater. They're protecting themselves. There's no law that requires it. Third thing is, it's for stupid Christians. That's exactly true. That's how ratings came about. Ratings came about so that the movie industry, the only ones that wanted ratings, was the Christians. And they came about to manipulate Christians. How many of you say, before your son or daughter sees a movie, well, what's the rating on that? Well, the most dangerous movies out there are PG-13 movies. They're the ones that are trying their best to manipulate the culture and change the mores and values of our own society. That's the truth. They can use very foul language in a PG-13 rating, and there's just a limit of how many times they can say really bad words, and then it crosses over. Is that how it works in your house? You know, as parents and grandparents, do you tell your kids, you know, you can swear a little bit in my house when you're 13, but, you know, we don't want to push that one over the edge. Let's just take our time, and then when you're older, you can say a lot more bad words, right? That's what the movie industry is perpetuating in our culture. Now, let's get this thing. The movie industry rates their own movies, and we buy that, don't we? Have any of you been to, like, Burger King or something in the last 100 years? I mean, because let me give you this picture. Could you imagine going into Burger King and asking them, the same people that make the popper, right? Say, you know, picture this. I walk into Burger King and I go, guys, before I order, are those flame broiled Whoppers, cheese, stuff like, are they good for me? Two possible answers. One is what you get. Oh, absolutely. Can I supersize that for you? Now, if they really told the truth as the makers of the product, what would they say to a guy like me? No, fat boy, you need to get out of here. How do you think you got like that? Seriously, you need to go down the road, get some fruit, get some vegetables. You need to start working out a little bit. But really, you're in here asking me that question? And yet, knowing that and laughing about that, we think the movies are going to tell us the truth, right? Oh, yeah, this is really good for your family, PG-13 with all the vulgarity, right? So in the entertainment business, we know this, that they have shaped the movies. Let me give you an example. We know the movies, like some of them are rated G, PG and that, but some are rated R, right? And when they're rated R, it's because this is where you need to know. I served U.S. Army Special Forces, two tours in the Army Rangers, and I'm not bragging, I'm just giving you a perspective. And one of the things that I learned throughout was sensitivity and delicacy. That's what the Army taught me. You believe that? Yeah, that's what they taught me. I don't know what you got out of it, but that's what they taught me. So you're going to see some of that sensitivity and delicacy coming out. For example, here we go. When a movie contains four-letter words other than love, care, hope, and pray, about the only place that's cursing is in some of our public schools. We'll let that go. Okay, certainly in the political parties, we'll let that go too. All right, but here's the deal. When they contain words like that, and you look at the review of the movie, does it say this movie contains vile, filthy language that breaks Almighty God's heart? Have you ever seen that in a newspaper? No, what do they say? This movie contains adult language. Don't you love that word? Adult language. I mean, you got to ask yourself, if that was really adult language and you're at an adult service, why didn't your pastor talk like that? Several years ago, family that I knew at a Christian school, the young man in the third grade made a statement that included some four-letter words other than love, care, hope, and pray. Father was called in, true story, and he says, you know, after he hears it, I need to punish you. And he looked at his son, he says, do you know why? And he said, yes. And he asked his son in the third grade in a Christian family, why do I need to punish you? Answer, Dad, because I used adult words and I'm not yet an adult. What's that say about what the industry is doing? But more importantly, what's that say about what we're buying into that constitutes adulthood? By the way, in the movies, when they contain what we would call pornography, what we would call inappropriate situations, whether that's nudity or whatever, they call those adult situations. And what do they say? We have adult language with adult situations for a mature audience. But wait a minute. Before we get upset, we bought into it. That's the standard by what we use to decide if our kids can go see a movie and if we should see it, right? So we know that's messed up like a soup sandwich, don't we? Some of you have no clue what I just said, but just stay with me, all right? Now, let's take something else, eating. How many of you have been out to eat in, say, the last 100 years? Okay, good. Well, it's a small town. I don't know if you get out much. Okay, let's get this, right? Okay, so here's the deal. At what age does a young person become an adult and parents can't force him to eat the hot dog and the mac and cheese while they're getting a steak? Not that that happens. Let that go. Okay, but at what age does a young person become an adult can no longer order off the children's menu? 12? 10? It just depends on the restaurant, doesn't it? So they get to decide in their restaurant who's an adult and who's not an adult, right? Based generally on pretty much what they want to give away. I was in a restaurant. I went in. It was a buffet. Love this. And I haven't missed a lot of meals, so just hang in there because I can talk on this subject. Okay? We go into this. The pastor has a son that's 11 and a son that's 13. We go into the buffet. And by the way, any young man 10 and above ought to be charged double until he's, you know, like 25. I mean, those young guys, seriously, and look, all of us older guys were looking, go, yeah, well, we were the same way. Get over it. Okay? So bottom line is, because those young men don't eat, they graze. They make locusts look like street punks. They can go shoulder to shoulder at a buffet and wipe it clean and you won't have to wash the dishes. Okay? I mean, this is serious business. So we go in on this thing, right? 10, right, is the cutoff right there. 10, above 10, you have to pay adult fare. He's got an 11 and a 13. I've seen these guys eat. That's a good call. But then we get in, and there's one other thing. See, I have another ministry I think is important, and that's my dessert ministry. When I go in and like a buffet, I think one of the questions people will ask of you is, gosh, I wonder if the dessert's good, and should I save room for it? I think somebody ought to be able to answer that question, you know? It's not a frivolous question. So what I do is I go to the dessert bar first. Now, there's two reasons for that. One, I feel obligated if there's any way to answer their question, they deserve an answer. Here's a second reason. If Jesus comes back, or when he does, if I'm sitting in that buffet, I wonder, is the last taste I want in my mouth for an eternity to be Brussels sprouts or lemon meringue pie? I mean, this is serious business. Eternity, by the way, so you know, is a long time. I mean, imagine an eternity pulling Brussels sprouts out of your teeth. And they call it heaven. Now think about it with lemon meringue pie. Yeah, you got the picture. But here's the deal. There's another sign at the dessert bar. You know what it says? All children under the age of 12 must be accompanied by an adult to get dessert. Did you get that? This young man, 11 years old, he was man enough for the chicken, roast beef, greens, beans, and the Brussels sprouts. But you know, have you ever seen these kids high on lemon meringue pie and carrot cake? I mean, there ought to be a law against that. Well, wait, the restaurant did. If they're under 12 now, they need an adult just to get dessert. My point on this is very simple. If you look to the world for answers on adulthood, you've missed it. You've missed it. There's not one thing out there that's consistent. Several years ago, I was getting ready to do a rites of passage in Louisiana. We have a son now pastoring in Louisiana. Please don't ask why. I know that God called our son and his wife to pastor this church. I just don't believe he called our four grandkids there. We got room for them in Colorado. And I'm still wrestling with that one. You know what I mean? But here's the deal. I'm in a motel getting ready to speak to a church much like this on a Sunday morning. I walk out of the motel room. It's one of those, you know, old style here, motel rooms here, parking lot, and then you walk into the lobby and that. I walk by the swimming pool there that's closed, but a sign says, all children must be accompanied by an adult to swim at the pool. No age. I walk into the lobby, a lady at the desk there. Now, some of you may find this a shock, but in the South, a proper greeting for a woman can be darling, honey, or sugar. And it's all acceptable. I'm just telling you, it's okay. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. But I got a Kentucky wife. I like it, okay? It's real simple. So I said, darling. She said, yes. I said, your sign out there says all children must be accompanied by an adult to swim at your pool. She said, yes. Now, the pool's closed. I don't have my family with me. And she's looking at me like, where is this going? I said, at what age does a young person become an adult to swim at your pool without another adult there? And she had that look on her face like a calf looking at a new gate. It was kind of, what? I said, seriously? I said, at what age? She says, it's not written down. I said, so you're just protecting yourself against lawsuits. She smiled and she said, pretty much. I said, but if you're working, what age? She said, well, if I'm working, I would say 12. I said, that's a good age for me. I said, so let me get this right. A young person can drown themselves as an adult at age 12 in your pool. She said, yeah, I guess so. I said, well, let me ask you the second question then. As I walked into the lobby, there was a big silver machine with these handles, and it said, give me your life savings and all your kids' tuition, and I'll give you cancer. That was a cigarette machine. Stay with me, okay? Right? I know. Some of you go, that wasn't funny. Well, it wasn't meant to be. Let it go. Okay? So I said, so in that machine there, there's adulthood. At what age? And she says, 18. I said, I bet that's written down. She says, that's the law. I said, okay, so at age 12 as an adult, they can swim. At age 18 as an adult, they can buy cigarettes. She says, that's right. I said, I have one other question. There's a room over there. The doors were closed in the morning. It said, must be an adult to enter. I said, what does that mean? She said, well, that's our lounge. And she said, but this is kind of fun. Now, you got to remember, she just got the last question right without using a lifeline. And she's feeling very, very good about herself at this point. Okay? And she says, here's what that means. And she kind of steps up and she's all proud of herself. And she says, here's what it means. It means that a young person can go in there at the lounge and play pool at the age of 18. Because we don't have gaming devices in there. But we have the license, and should we put the gaming devices in, they have to be 21 to play pool then because of the gaming devices, but they got to be 21 to get a drink, no matter what. I said, well, that's just so simple. Let's see if I've got this. In this parish, in Louisiana, to be an adult, they can be an adult to swim at the age of 12 and drown themselves, but they can get cigarettes at the age of 18 if they choose to do that. But to go into that lounge, it gets a little trickier as an adult, because it has to be 21 to get a drink as an adult, but they can play pool as an adult at the age of 18, as long as there's no gaming devices and let you put gaming devices back in, then they got to be 21 to be an adult. This woman looks at me and she says, you got it. Who says men don't listen? I said, darling, you don't know me well enough to say that. She says, you're a man, aren't you? I said, why don't we quit while we're both behind? It's just not complicated, is it? So literally, that's exactly. So we go through, and my point on this is, everywhere you look in the culture, you are going to see the issue of adulthood very confused. Now, let me tell you why. You see, I'm going to give you some deep theology right here. You ready for it? One sentence. You won't have to write this down. You ready? There is one creator. Deep. About as deep as I might get. Hang in there. One creator. Can everybody say amen? Now, it's important we get this because we give Satan credit for creating when we just said there's only one creator. How many have ever said, boy, Satan sure created a mess here, right? Yeah, well, we just said Satan can't create. So here's what Satan does. What Satan does is takes the creation of God or the truth that can only come from God, and he does three things with it. He distorts it to deceive us, to destroy us. Now, I want you to think about everything that Satan's got his hand in as he destroys marriages, as everything in the world that Satan has his hand in. If you will look closely at this, you will start with a creation of God, which made it good to begin with. And you will see truth, which comes from God. And what Satan did is he distorted it. Now, I want you to think about this. Satan, to my knowledge, doesn't say God doesn't tell us the truth, right? Or deny that God's the creator. What he does is distort it so we cannot see it the way that God gave it to us. You with me on that? Very important for us to get it because we see this happening in all of these areas of life. Does God have a problem with money? The answer on that would be no. And if you're hungry, somebody needs to start responding. I go faster with response, okay? Just know that. Amen. She's hungry. I like that. We're working it. So God doesn't have a problem with money. He speaks of money second only to the word love in the Bible in many places. But what does God tell us? When you handle money, your resources, your treasures, as God has given us, it's the only place in the Bible God says, test me on this. You can't outgive me. You can't outperform me on the stock market. When you handle your finances God's way, he says, watch and see if I don't bless you. What does Satan do? He doesn't try to say, well, now God's not. He just tries to distort the value of money, what it does, brings us in our life and the material things, right? Does God have a problem with sex? This is where at least the men should say no. Hello? Yeah. As John Maxwell says, God created sex. Yay, God. He got that one right. But here, now let me tell you, and I think it's important because you got people sitting in here, grew up in a church that couldn't use that word within 500 feet. It was like a picketing line around a polling place or something, you know? Man, you say that, you're going to go someplace you don't want to be, and it's going to be hot. You know what I'm saying? No, watch this. And for all the young people that stood up, just kind of look around at some of the adults around you. We're going to count to three. We're going to have everybody say sex because I want to prove something. The ceiling will not come down. If it does, I'm leaving. It's just that simple. You with me on this? But here's how this works. And I'll watch all of you because I got a lot of time. I don't have to be back in Denver all Tuesday. Okay? I mean, if you've got plans, somebody ought to answer this. You know what I'm saying? So here we go. Hey, young people, look around at the folks sitting with you. Just kind of look at them and see their faces when they get to say sex in church. Okay? You ready? One, two, three.
Sex.
Looking pretty good, aren't we? All right, I guess we can go on. Here's my point on this. While we can joke about that, the real truth is the church is a house of truth where there's everything should be able to be talked about. How many, honestly, have grown up in and around church and said, you know, there's just some things you can't talk about at church, right? I think that's one of the greatest lies Satan's ever told. I think this is the house of truth, and everything should be able to be talked about here. But now listen, everybody, in an appropriate manner that honors God. So there are things beyond me just saying the word sex. That's about the end of it. If we need to go deeper than that, there's women's groups that need to be talking with young ladies there. There are men's groups and so forth. But the truth is in the house, and we should be able to talk about anything here and not think we have to go to a locker room in a high school to find out about sex. You with me? That's part of what we're talking about. The great men and women and the families here, this is the house of truth. But what has Satan done? He has distorted it, hasn't he? To destroy us in something God meant as a sacred gift for a covenant relationship. Did you get that? A sacred gift from the Creator in a covenant relationship. That's it. Now he's done the same thing with adulthood, hasn't he, Satan? He distorts it by what? What's a movie say or what's this? Do you know in some states, over a third of the states, there's not even a juvie code after age 15? So at 16. Do you know we have had young people, even though you're 18 by law or 21, depending on the law and the situation, but tried as young as the age of 12 for the capital crime of murder and convicted as an adult? Couldn't be an adult for anything else unless they mess up. Sad state. If we look at things the world's way and we don't see it God's way. So I'm going to give you two things very quickly. God's plan is very simple, I believe, that God transforms the body and makes it capable of reproducing life. God has transformed the child to adult. Get it? When God transforms the body and makes it capable of reproducing life, God himself has transformed the child to an adult. Now, here's what we're missing here. Very often, what we have done is we've reversed God's plan. Yeah, I think God has a great plan. What God does is something none of us can do. He transforms through the continuing process of the creation, each and every one, and says, you're no longer a child, you're now an adult. But what does he tell us as a church family? And that's why it's important we're all here. He says, go and make disciples, right? Teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Got all that? Well, here's the real simple one. God is kind of telling us, I will make them adults. Your job is to make them mature. Do you know what we do? And very often in the church, we tell God to make them mature. And when we're satisfied, we'll decide if they can be adults. We have taken it out of God's hand. And so as a result, I think a lot of young people have to leave the church to find their adulthood. And that's what this weekend is about. So when God transforms the body and makes them an adult, our work as parents, grandparents, and the family of God is really just beginning. Because our job is to take these young adults and walk with them in life and help them become spiritually maturing adults. Young people, look at me. You have no choice about becoming an adult. I watch these things, says, I just don't want to be an adult. Well, get over it. You are. God has said so. In fact, ladies, if it was up to your dads, you'd never change until his biological clock said, I'm ready for grandkids. That's the only time he'd allow that to happen. But see, dads aren't in charge of it. No one else. God is. And God does a really good job of that. But our job and your job is to decide. You're an adult. Have you chosen to be a spiritually maturing adult? That's the issue. In some of the sessions, we're going to talk about this issue of spiritual maturity, and we're going to nail it so that you can really grab this. But Jesus was the example for this. But I want to give you three things, and when you come back, I'm going to relate this to some scripture for you. But it's simply this. A spiritually maturing adult is one who discerns good from evil, courageously acts on the good, and takes responsibility for their decisions. Now, I hope you heard something there, because that definition is the same for us at any age. From my age to the young man and young woman here that's 13 or 7th grade, guess what? Same definition for me as a spiritually maturing adult as I just gave you. And that's important because very often as an older adult in a church, our generation rightly has been accused of judging ourselves or judging you by your actions and judging ourselves by our good intentions. This levels the playing field. We're all in this together. Okay? So, that. Now, I want to tell you the difference between God's plan and Satan's plan for adulthood. Very simple. Satan wants you to believe you get to become an adult by the things you do. Sex, having a beer, killing Bambi will not make you an adult before God's time. You got it? Somebody's laughing at that. They didn't know what came first. Sex, having a beer, game Bambi, you know. But get this, it's not what you do. That's what Satan wants you to believe. It is who you are. As a son or daughter, blood bought of the living God, a heavenly Father, you, as God's creation, it's who you are that makes you an adult, not what you do. Here's the second thing. Satan wants you to believe then as an adult, get all puffed up and think you're all that in a bag of chips. None of us are. But he wants you to believe, Satan does, it's all about your rights. Well, now that I'm an adult, I have my rights, right? Had one young man said, now that I'm an adult, I have the right to stay out as late as I want and do what I want. I looked at him and said, and in my house, you have the right to sleep in a tent in the backyard and figure out what you're going to eat till your brain gets back in your head. I'm not a complicated man. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? My point on this is that take Adam in the garden. God gave him no rights. Read it carefully. There wasn't one right that God gave Adam. He loved that man so much, the first creation. What did he give him out of his love? Responsibility. That's all Adam gave him. And I've watched this in our own sons. And when they get it, and they have, that when true love is expressed to their children, it is just like God does. Man, it's about, am I responsible enough to be able to do this? Not do I have the right to do this. So just remember this. In every single situation, regardless of the age of any of us here, the battle is the same. Remember, God, Satan, truth, lie, light, darkness, thin line. Let me tell you what the battle is. Every situation you're faced with, there is one voice from Satan in a fallen world that is telling you to demand your rights and put you at the center of the universe. And there is a loving voice from God that simply wants you to know, but what are your responsibilities here? That's the only question. If we get that right as men and women, as sons and daughters of the King, not what are my rights here, but what are my responsibilities here? I was going to a hospital. I was in a hospital several years ago, and one of the things they had me look at was the patient's bill of rights. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going under. I have no clue what's going to happen. I mean, I know what they told me is going to happen, but you and I know mistakes are made. Yeah. And they want me to read my Bill of Rights as a patient. You know what I told them to do? Could you take that away and give me a real quick list of the doctor's list of responsibilities? Because if he operates and conducts himself in his responsibilities, my rights are irrelevant. Same is true in every home that we live in and every church, isn't it? I don't think you need a church member's Bill of Rights posted on the wall because you know you have a pastor and a leadership team and a volunteer dream team that is doing everything they can to live up to their responsibilities so that you can have a worship experience and life experience here. What in the world good is a Bill of Rights in that case? You got it? We've got to get this right. So we're going to close out now. I'm going to ask Pastor to step back up here with me. As I close out, I'm going to ask him just for an opportunity to pray over you. But listen to what I said. Come on up, please, sir. I'm begging you. I am. I've been doing this for over 20 years, probably over 100 churches to include in South Korea and the military base and other places. I have watched in the transformation that God does when we come together as a family and we bless this next generation as godly young men or young women. I've watched what's happened, not in just them, but in the families involved. Will you trust your pastor? I've known this man a long time, and he is a trustworthy man. And my prayer is I will never violate this man's trust, and therefore I will serve you. Please, please, whatever plans you had, that football game can be DVR'd. It really can. Invest in yourself and in your church today, and God will honor that. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you, Lord. We do. And we come, Father, saying today, our greatest desire is to honor you as your family and really mean what we say when we say family. I pray for the young men and women here, Father, some of those that, Father, they don't know me, but they know you and they know their pastor. Father, give them the confidence just to trust and be here and know they will be honored. I pray for the families here, those with children here, sons and daughters, young men and women. I pray for those here that would say, well, mine aren't here, for us to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, feel with your heart, and have the mind of Christ and say, every young person in here is mine. Everyone in here, I'm taking responsibility to bless them and help them grow strong every day that God gives me. Bless this house. Bless this house, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen.